Once again, it is a pleasure to be here with you and to have the opportunity to stand before you to proclaim the Word of God unto you once again tonight. I do, as Max was mentioning, I do truly appreciate all of the encouragement that y'all have offered to me, whether it be through the prayers that you've said or the kind words that you've offered to me. I do appreciate it all, and I thank you all for all of that you have shown to me. I do appreciate the efforts that have been made and your being here this week up to this point, as well as your efforts in inviting others to come join with us. We do have a couple that are visiting with us tonight, and we're grateful that you've made efforts to be with us this evening, and we hope that you can be with us later on throughout the week as we continue to study what is involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. What this week about is not looking at how others are living their lives or what more others need to be doing, but just taking a look at our own lives. Just stopping and taking a look at, am I truly living as I ought to be living? As James would say, as we look into the perfect law of liberty, are we a doer of the Word? And if not, how can we become a doer of the Word? And tonight we're going to be talking, as was mentioned before, the disciple and his relationship to himself. How does the disciple govern himself? And how does he govern how he lives? And also this battle, go about this battle that we are engaged in. We first want to once again go over what discipleship is all about. As we mentioned, it's more than simply following Jesus, but it means more in the New Testament than a mere pupil or a learner, but it's an adherent who accepts the instructions given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. And Jesus had these disciples in the sense that they believed and made his teaching the very basis of their conduct. The idea here is we're taking everything that Jesus did, his pattern, his teachings, and we're making it the very foundation of our lives. And what Jesus did, we do. And what Jesus told us to do, we do. What Jesus said not to do, we don't do. And so we want to first look at tonight how the disciple is an athlete. And this speaks of the commitment that a disciple has in his own life. We're currently now, in at least some schools, they're in spring training. They're doing their spring football and they're getting ready for the upcoming season. There's some that just has completed spring training and the season has just begun. And they've committed themselves to certain kinds of training and regiments and all kinds of activities and whatever they call those, training rituals to get themselves ready for competition. And as a disciple, we need to be undergoing the same thing. We need to be as committed to the Lord as these athletes are to their training. And so first of all, we want to ask how Jesus exemplified an athlete as he walked on this earth. We're talking about how if we're following Jesus, what did Jesus do? And if we're going to be an athlete or to be an athlete, then how did Jesus exemplify this in his life? If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul deals with the life or how a Christian or disciple is that of an athlete. In verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." There's some more things that we can add to this, but there's just a guideline there of what an athlete does. Strives to compete according to the rules. And in order to compete according to the rules, it certainly takes some self-control. And we find that Jesus exhibited self-control in his life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 21, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, Peter says that "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." What did he do? "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." That is self-control. to walk this entire life, it's approximately 33 years that he was on this earth, to go that entire time without sinning. Think of the self-control that that took. And it says when he was reviled, when he's made fun of, when he was mocked, he didn't return, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he just, as Isaiah 53 would say, as a lamb to the slaughter, he, as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so was the Lord. And that certainly takes a lot of self-control. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody's just mocking you and you just can't help but try and get back at them? And how hard it would be to control yourself to not retaliate? Well, Jesus demonstrated that self-control. And we see in Matthew chapter 26 and beginning of verse 39, we have the account of the garden here, where Jesus is in the garden, and he prays to God, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus had to control himself, his own desires, so that he could do the will of God. That certainly takes self-control, to put your will second, to put God's will first. As we talked about yesterday morning, that's called self-denial. Self-denial and self-control are two of the same things. So Jesus exhibited self-control in his life, and that's in large part the reason why he was able to remain sinless on this earth. But in addition to being to controlling himself, he also competed according to the rules. As we just read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, he did not sin while he was on this earth. He remained sinlessly perfect. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we find that that's what part of the things that qualified him to be our high priest. In verse 15 it says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus endured the same temptations that you and I endure, but he overcame. And that's a great example for us. We can compete according to the rules because Jesus showed us how. Jesus did it for us, or did it so we can do it too. Jesus competed according to the rules. He remained sinlessly perfect. But also Jesus ran to win. You know, I've heard before, if you don't go to win it all, don't go. What point is it to go to a race if you don't expect to win? Or engage in competition if you don't expect to win? Well, really, in the grand scheme of things, it really has no bearing on anything of value as far as eternal salvation is concerned. But from a physical standpoint, why go to a competition if you don't intend to win? But we find that Jesus ran so that he could win. And the point here is Jesus kept his focus on the goal. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2, it talks to the verse 1 begins with the admonition to run the race, run with endurance this race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus pursued. Jesus endured so that he could win. As we find it, I believe it's in the book of Luke in chapter 2, when his parents went to Jerusalem and then they were going back, they were a day's journey and they realized Jesus wasn't with them, and then they go back and they find him and he said, why'd you come back for me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? And that was 12 years old that he said that. And he was about his Father's business. He was running to win. And he did just that. And so these are several examples that Jesus exemplified that of an athlete. And so we must be an athlete if we expect to be pleasing to God. And we must be as committed as Jesus was in our walk with God in order to obtain the crown. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. The first thing that we need to do as an athlete is be committed to rigorous training. We're not going to come out of the waters of baptism and just be a seasoned Christian. It's not going to happen. It's going to take time to grow and to build upon our faith so that we can be mature in the faith. So that we can be able to, as the Hebrew writer says, to handle solid food and not just the milk. It takes time, and we have to undergo training to get to that point. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, again, as we come out of the waters of baptism, we might not be ready to run like that, but we learn. Going on, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, self-control, in all things. Now they do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We've got to train ourselves to have that self-control and bring ourselves under our control so that we can run this race properly. We've got to have self-control as a Christian. You can't get to heaven without self-control. That's one of the fruits, the part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 23. And what we refer to as the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. These things that we're to add to our faith, to build upon our faith with, one of them is self-control. And we've got to learn self-control so that we can be faithful and pleasing to God. If you turn me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, part of the training that an athlete undergoes is a lot of exercise. You think those football players are running around quite a bit so they can build up some endurance? They're lifting weights? That's all exercise, to build themselves up. But as Christians, we don't need necessarily to be focused with physical exercise, although that is a good thing. We need to be focused on exercising ourselves toward godliness, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4 and beginning of verse 7. It says, reject profane and old wise fables, but and exercise yourselves toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We need to constantly be exercising ourselves toward godliness. Keep going until we are living godly. That would include adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and so on and so on and so on. Keep exercising ourselves until we are living godly, and we don't stop until we are. And even when we do reach the point where we're living godly, we keep going to maintain that godliness. It's going to take time, it's going to take effort, but we need to put that effort in if we want to be pleasing to God. And so we must be committed to rigorous training as an athlete, or as the metaphorical athlete, in this race that we are running. But in addition to that, we need to compete according to the rules. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, the athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. How many times have we seen Olympic athletes stripped of their medals because they found some kind of way they broke the rules? If we break the rules, we can fall short and we can lose our crown, lose our prize at the end of our life. We must live lawfully in order to win, just as Jesus did. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, he competes according to the rules. He who obeys me is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. If we don't compete according to the rules, we'll lose out on our reward. 2 John verse 9, John says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Do you want to have God? Do you want to be in fellowship with God? Compete according to the rules. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. And that involves being obedient, teaching the truth, proclaiming the truth, and doing everything that God would have you to do. And then you can abide in the truth, abide in Christ, in the doctrine of Christ, and you can be in fellowship with God. But if you're not doing those things, then you are not in fellowship with God. If we break the rules, we can be disqualified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, which you read just a minute ago, Paul says, I discipline myself, bring my body into subjection, so that when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul's saying, if I don't compete according to the rules, I can be disqualified. And if Paul could, so can we. If we can fall short, and we could live all of our lives up until the very end and then quit, and then we could lose out. We've got to keep going and keep going and keep going until we've reached the end. As we find in James 2 and verse 10, which we read last night, if anyone shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. That emphasizes how much we need to be obedient. We must be obedient if we expect to be pleasing to God. God has told us how He expects us to live, and He expects nothing less. He's given us that pattern, and we must meet that pattern in order to be pleasing to Him. So we must compete according to the rules. And by the way, God made the rules, not us. I don't get to make my own rules, and this is how I want to live. God gave the rules, and we've got to follow His rules. But also, as Jesus did, we find that we need to... Looks like I missed a place here. Anyway, we need to run to win. In addition to competing according to the rules, we have to run so that we can win. As Paul wrote in Philippians, or 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, run in such a way that you may obtain the crown. That's verse 24, I believe. But the first thing... we have to run. You're never going to win this race unless you get in the race and start running. You know, I lived here for 17 years and not once did I ever win the LA Marathon. There's a couple of reasons for that. One, I can't hardly make it to the back of the auditorium without popping a lung. But the main reason why I never won the marathon is because I never ran in the marathon. You're never ever going to win something if you don't start. And so if we're not in the race, we'll never win the race. So that's why it's so important that we start running. But in addition to running, we must run with endurance. We can't just, it's not a sprint. We're not just going to run as fast as we can until we give out and then stop and okay, I'm done. It's a marathon. And we've got to run with endurance so that we can finish the race. As the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, you never see... these marathon runners, you never see one with a big 5-gallon jug of water on his back. Runners, they have the lightest shoes, they have the lightest clothes, and probably it's more immodest anyway, but still, they have the lightest clothes and the lightest shoes, but that's so they can have the least resistance. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying here, is lay aside those weights that are holding us back. That are keeping us from running this race properly. Whether it be our family, our hobbies, our friends, whatever it is. If it's holding you back, get rid of it. And get rid of that sin which holds you back. And run with endurance. Run as best as you can. For as long as you can. And don't ever give up until the end of your life. Keep pressing toward the goal. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3... and beginning in verse 12, Paul says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. I'm not perfect yet. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I keep pushing and plowing my way forward until I reach the finish line. And we can never, ever give up or quit until that we've crossed that line. If you want to run to win, run and do not ever stop. And we'll win this race. Thankfully, we're not competing against others. We're competing against ourselves. And so we need to run in such a way that we can obtain the prize. So the life of a disciple is spoken of as that of an athlete. And that speaks of the commitment that we have. We keep pushing forward until the end. Now, in addition to being a soldier, an athlete, we also find that a Christian is spoken of as a soldier. So we want to notice how Jesus exemplified that of a soldier. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a verse before what we just read a minute ago in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, we'll read in 2 Timothy 2 beginning of verse 3. Paul tells Timothy about what is involved in being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." The first thing that Paul says that a good soldier must do is endure hardship, endure troubles. We certainly see that Jesus did endure some hardship while he was on this earth, did he not? Just read Matthew 26 to the end of the book and you'll see plenty of hardship that Jesus endured. We'll pick out a couple verses here. Matthew 26 and verse 47 says, "While Jesus was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people." Verse 56, it says, "But all this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Prior to this, Judas kissed Jesus and betrayed him so that he could be taken, and he was taken off to be crucified. "And this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him." Judas just got finished betraying him, and the disciples forsook him. Verse 69 says, "Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You are also with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gate, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly." He's just been betrayed by Judas. He's been forsaken by all of the apostles. And he's been denied 3 times by Peter. Chapter 27, we go on in verse 26 beginning. It says, "Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed on his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took him the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified." Let's jump down to verse 38. "Then 2 robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come now down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." You know, these things that we just read are the very things that Jesus was praying about. "Let this cup pass from me." And remember, he had the power to say, or to call 10,000 angels, or 12 legions of angels, I think is what the Bible says, to set him free. He could have said, you know what? This is not worth it. I'm going back to heaven. And you know where we would be? We'd be dead in sin, without hope, and without God. But Jesus endured hardship for me and for you. It takes enduring hardship sometimes as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was willing to do that. And I think Jesus will endure much more hardship than you or I could ever endure. But in addition to enduring hardship, we find that Jesus was not entangled with the affairs of this life. As I mentioned in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, as Jesus' parents come back to find Him, and they find Him in the temple, He says, "Why did you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" He wasn't concerned with things of this life because He was focused on His mission. That's what Jesus was concerned about. And we find in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, what we talked about yesterday, the man comes to Jesus and says, "I'm going to follow You wherever You go." And Jesus says, "You know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Jesus didn't have the distractions that you and I have. He didn't have a nice home to take care of. He didn't have a family to take care of. He didn't have all kinds of the distractions that you or I had because He was focused on His mission. He went about doing the will of God. And He wasn't entangled with this world because He was otherworldly. As He says in John 18, I believe it is, "My kingdom is not of this world." His mind was in another place, getting back to heaven and fulfilling His Father's mission. And He sought to please His Father in all things. He sought to please His commander. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to finish His work." That's what Jesus was focused on. Fulfilling the will of God. As He said in Matthew 26 and verse 33, which we quoted one more time, "Not as I will, but as You will." In all that Jesus did, His focus was to please God, to do the will of God. And so we see that Jesus exemplified what is involved in a good soldier for God. And so we need to be good soldiers of God. And so as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we too must endure hardship. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If we look in chapter 3 and in verse 12 of 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy here saying, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That doesn't say, well, some who desire to live godly are going to suffer persecution. Now it says, if you desire to live godly, you will suffer persecution. It doesn't say that there's an exception to that. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus was warning of the persecutions that would come. And He says here, verse 21, "Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for My name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." Isn't that what we find in Revelation 2 and verse 10? I believe it's the church in Smyrna. They were being told that they were about to endure some persecution. "The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We've got to endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ because it will come. Life is not easy. Life's not pleasant. It's not always going to be butterflies and rainbows. It's going to be hard sometimes, and we've got to endure that hardship. Just like that runner going through that race, sometimes Maybe they get a little tired. They got to keep pushing through if they want to finish. And we've got to keep pushing through the hard times if we want to be finished, if we want to finish. But in addition to enduring hardship, we also must not be engaged, entangled with the affairs of this life. That's involved in being a true soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 14, Jesus is again explaining the parable of the sower. And he says, "Now the one that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity." It's sad to say, but I think that far too many Christians fit in that stony soil and that thorny soil than good soil. And we often think, well, I received the word and I obeyed the gospel, I'm good soil. But are we really? As I believe was mentioned last Wednesday night, three of those soils received the word, but two of them were choked out. They fell away. And if we're entangled with the affairs of this life and not really focused on our mission, then we're not going to be bringing fruit to maturity. We're not going to be bearing fruit because we're not busy with the Lord's business as Jesus was. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 57 through 62, we find that Jesus speaks to these three men about following Him. And He says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." You're not going to follow Me if you're too busy worrying about the whatever the sports team is, or whatever your favorite hobby is, or what your best friend is doing tonight. The next guy he talks to says, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." The last guy says, "Lord, I'll follow You, but first let me go and bid farewell to those who are at my house." To which Jesus says, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God." That means we can't be entangled with the affairs of this life. We can't be plowing towards heaven and say, "Oh, look at that over there." Because we'll go astray. Yeah, if you're driving down the road and you're looking off at the scenery as you're passing by, how long is it going to be till you start veering off? It depends. But sometimes, eventually, you're going to start veering into other lanes, into other traffic, because you're not focused on your goal, on where you're going. We need to be focused where we're going. As 1 John chapter 2, and beginning in verse 15, we find John here says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." These things that we entangle ourselves with, they're not going to last. They're going to be burned up when this world is. And then where will we be if we've been busy with those things and not with the things of God? If you want to abide with God forever in heaven, do the will of God. Don't be worried about the things of this world. Don't be entangled with this world, but keep focusing on your mission. Keep striving to please our commander. That's what the life of a Christian is all about, pleasing our commander, pleasing Him who enlisted us as a soldier. And that brings the question, who is our commander? Well, that answer is simply Jesus. Jesus is our captain, is our commander. In Hebrews 2 and verse 10, the Hebrew writer says, "It was fitting for Him," that is Christ, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Christ is our captain, and so our greatest desire in this life is pleasing God and pleasing Christ. Whatever we can do to please God and to serve Him and to please, make Him do what we do, whatever we can to further His cause. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 And beginning in verse 9, Paul wrote to the brethren in Corinth, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." That's our aim, to be well-pleasing to God. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Why are we striving to please our Master? Because one day we're going to stand before Him and He's going to say, "Well, did you obey me or did you disobey me?" And the answer to that question is going to be whether we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, I never knew you." And which one do you want to hear? I'm certain we all want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then please your Master. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 10, Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren here, Colossians 1 and verse 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's just a couple of things there in that verse that talks about how we can walk well-pleasing to the Lord, be pleasing Him in all things. And in addition to that, if you want to be well-pleasing to the Lord, read Colossians 3 and apply it to your life. I like to describe Colossians 3 as a roadmap for Christians. If you want to get to heaven, read that and apply it and you'll get there. And there's other things that you could add to that, to the what's written in Colossians 3, but that's a good starting point. There's quite a bit in there that you need to put on and you need to put off in your life. And that's not all. Again, there's more that you need to read and understand for God's will for you. But we need to seek to please God in all things. But we also need to obey the commands that God has given to us. We've got to be obedient. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "The one who does the will of my Father is the one who will enter into the kingdom of God." In Luke chapter 6, and in verse 46, Jesus asks a rather interesting question here. He says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? If Jesus is your Lord, why aren't you obedient to Him?" If you claim that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you want to serve Him in your life, why are you not obedient to Him? If He is your Lord, then you're going to do everything that He would desire for you to do, and you're going to obey Him in all points. As we find in Hebrews 5, beginning of verse 8, it says, "Though He, Christ, was a son, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." It doesn't say all who simply believe, or all who were just baptized, and then that's all they did for the rest of their life. It says all who obey Him, and that's continued faithful, obedient service to Him. Faithfulness, obedience. We've got to be obedient to our commander because the disobedience will be punished. You know, if you're in the actual army and you don't follow commands, there's consequences for that. I mean, first of all, you get a pretty strict reprimand if you don't. That's kind of the minor infractions there. But if it gets worse, you could be kicked out of the army. And even worse yet, you could be thrown in prison if you disobey commands. And so if that's true with the literal army, what about the spiritual army? If we're disobedient, we'll be punished as well. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ." The disobedient are going to be punished. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says that if you believe in Jesus, you will have everlasting life. But if you do not obey the Son, you shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on Him. We've got to be obedient to God if we expect to be pleasing to Him. So we need to strive to obey Him in all points, as we mentioned last night. Just not just what we want, not just what's easy, not just what's fair, not just what we can do with everybody else, but in all points. And no matter how hard it will be, we need to obey God, for the consequences for disobedience are great, but the rewards for obedience are out of this world, literally. So we must obey the commands, but we also need to get ready for battle. We need to be prepared for the battle that we are engaged in. Brethren, we're at war. And I'm not just talking about the country that we live in being at war. I'm talking about you and I are at war with the devil. And we need to be prepared for this war so that we can win this war. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and in verse 8 it says, "For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" Well, how do you prepare? What's the point in going to battle unprepared? Why have signals if they don't work properly to call you to prepare? We've got to prepare for battle so that we can be ready when it's time to fight. And first thing that we need to do to prepare for battle is we need to recognize the enemy. We need to be aware of who Satan is and how he works and how he tries to pull us aside so we can prepare to fight against him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is urging the brethren to restore this brother that we talked about. He rebuked back in 1 Corinthians 5 because he's repented, and they say, restore him back now that he's repented. And he says in verse 11, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter here is describing the way that the devil is trying to get us. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And folks, it's you and it's me that he's coming after. Well, why not the people in the world? He's already got them. He's already got the majority of the world, so you and I are the ones he's coming after. He's trying to devour you and me. And so we need to be on guard. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be ready to fight. Prepare to fight. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, Peter says to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, how am I ready to give a defense? Well, 2 Peter 2 and verse 15 gives a good, pretty good answer here. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 to be diligent or study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you want to learn, prepare for battle, start reading. This is our instruction book. This is our, if you will, battle manual. And if you want to prepare, learn. You can learn about the devil in here and you can learn how to defeat him. God tells you how right here. So prepare, study, be ready to overcome the fights that come. But in addition to preparing, that means we need to be well equipped. God gives us what we need to fight this battle properly. God doesn't say, "Well, I wish you the best of luck. It's going to be a tough battle. Off you go. Good luck." And just sit back and watch. He says, "All right, here's how you do it. Here's what you need to do it. Now go fight." He gives us everything that we need to fight the battle. He provides us with the strength to fight. So we find in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We gain strength from the Lord to fight this battle because He is with us. And if God is on our side, who can be against us? God plus one equals the majority. So when God is on our side, we will win. You know, just ask Israel. How often did they go into battle largely outnumbered, and yet they were still victorious? Not because they were that good of a fighter, but because God was with them. And God brought them through the battle. And God has given us the armor to use to win this battle. He says in the beginning of verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That is our armor. God has told you, put it on, wear it, use it, and you will be successful. Now, if you take part of it, you're ill-equipped. You're not ready to fight this battle. You're not equipped enough to be able to win. We need all of the armor that God has given to us in order to fight. And so use all of it. It's not a buffet where you just walk around saying, I like this, I like this, I don't like that, I don't like that, I like this. Where you take what you want and leave what you don't. You take all of it in order to win this battle. And we need to use all that God has given us, because He's given us to us so we can win. And if you want to win, do you want to win? I certainly do, and I'm certain all of you do too. So follow the pattern that God has given us. Use the armor that He has given to us, and so that we can win. And finally, in order to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we've got to get in the fight. We've got to start the battle. We can't sit on the sideline twiddling our thumbs and expect to ever win this battle. We've got to start fighting. We're never going to win if we don't first begin. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you are also called, and I've confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. What's not stated here is you need to get in the fight. If you're not fighting, start fighting. If you are, keep going, keep pressing, keep pushing, keep fighting until you are done. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning in verse 3, Peter again describes the nature of this battle, where he says here, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning in verse 3, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We've got to start fighting. And if you're not yet starting to fight, please do so now. Please equip yourself, get ready, and start fighting. With God on our side, we will be victorious. God allows us to be victorious, and He's told us exactly how to be victorious. All we have to do is trust in Him and obey Him, and we'll win. We can win. And we've got to remain committed too. We need to get in the fight, but we also need to stay in the fight. Just like the disciple, the athlete, you keep running and running and running, and you're not going to win that race if you stop halfway through. Keep running until the end. We need to get in the fight and keep fighting until it's over, until the Lord calls us home. So in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must be an athlete and a soldier of Jesus Christ. We've got to be committed to this battle that we are facing. So let us strive to live with the commitment that we need to fight our battle victoriously. I'm sure we all want to be victorious. Let's be committed and faithful in all the things that we have, so we can win this battle, and we'll win it together. Again, we haven't talked about how to become a disciple this evening, so we want to once again, take a moment to encourage you if you need to become a disciple tonight.